Good morning. Well, that introduction makes it sound more exotic than it is. It's really just a nice way of saying I'm ADD and I've done a lot of things. So it's good to be here with you this morning. I appreciate the song service, especially the restraint that it took not to sing, was it How Late Thou Art on Spring Forward Sunday? Is that the song we're supposed to sing today? I see that I was warned that the clock in the back has not been changed. So I won't go until 12. I'll warn you. My church growing up, they had a clock that was about probably 6 feet across that they put right over the back door just to make sure that the preacher knew and that everybody else knew what time. We had one deacon. I'm from Northeast Texas near Nacogdoches, a little small town of about 500 there that you haven't heard of unless you've gotten a ticket. And we had one wonderful deacon who always knew when it was time for the sermon to be over. His watch would start to ring. He'd have his alarm set anytime the Cowboys were playing. So that's where I'm from, Cowboy country. So don't hold that against me. So. Thank you for the water. I'm going to take a few sips. With all the things that's blowing around in the air, I'm going to cough a little bit. So I'll try not to cough in the microphone. All right. It's good to be with you guys this morning. I want to turn your attention to the book of Matthew chapter 13. I've enjoyed getting to know your search committee the last couple of months, and we're really glad to be here with you this morning. We've needed a reason to come to Dickinson on a Sunday morning, and we finally got one. So beautiful facilities you guys have here, and I hear from the story you may have had a little water in here at one point. So beautiful facilities and such a testimony to God being good and being faithful, right? I just turned towards the microphone to cough. Did you notice that? I'm going to move around a little bit. I'm currently teaching juniors and seniors, so I'm not used to having a PowerPoint. I'll try to remember that I have one. When I make a PowerPoint, my students don't pay attention, so they just stare at the screen. I also don't usually put the Bible verses on the screen because I think it's good to remind people that Bibles exist. Sometimes it's everything's on the screen. So if I forget, you guys just point at me, Mr. Bob, remind me I need to move on. This morning I want to talk to you about the kingdom of heaven being like leaven. Now, most of the time in the scripture, when you hear the word leaven, most of the time it's used as a negative. Most of the time. In Corinthians, Paul talked about a little leaven leavening the whole lump, right? And that was a symbol of sin being in the church, and you needed to move the sin out of the church. The book of Exodus, the festival of unleavened bread was a symbol of Jesus being sinless, the leaven always representing sin. This is the only time I can remember, the only time that comes to mind, when leaven is actually used as a positive symbol. And it was Jesus who did it. It's a wonderful parable that he gives us in Matthew chapter 13. It's usually overlooked because the whole chapter is a chapter of parables. And usually people want to talk about the parable of the sower. That's a real good one. There's a lot to use there. But there's this one verse where he gives us an entire parable in one verse. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. You see, I've already forgotten to have this up here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. You'll have to forgive me if I walk around too much. Again, with juniors and seniors, if I don't move around, they fall asleep. And occasionally I have to knock on the desk and wake them up. So if I walk by and knock on your desk, it's not a demerit. No detentions I can give today. Although there will be a test, so make sure you're taking notes today. There will be a test. Jesus said, it says he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven. In this parable, he's talking to us about the kingdom of heaven. The whole chapter is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven can sound a little obscure. It's really not. The kingdom of heaven is the place where Christ has authority on earth. We know that ultimately he owns everything, but until he comes back, that Satan has his foothold here, the prince of the power of the air. So, for all intents and purposes, when you read about the kingdom of heaven, especially in Matthew 13, he's talking to one particular institution that is supposed to represent the authority of the kingdom of heaven. That institution is the New Testament church. Now, we are not the ultimate authority. Christ is the ultimate authority, but we are here to represent him on this planet right now. We are the body of Christ, right? If you think about it like the kingdom, a kingdom of heaven, Christ is on his throne in the capital, but right now we, every single local church, is like a castle on the edge of the frontier guarding and fighting back against the enemy. So this is what he wants from a church. This is what he wants from his New Testament church. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. It's whatever I pick up that day. It's what I use in class. It's what I'm used to. it is till it's all leavened. Now, typically when I was taught about leaven as a kid, usually what came to mind was, and I forgot I had all these animations in here. I need to move those out. Usually we think about this, right? Leaven is just yeast. In fact, the version that we read earlier that was on the screen actually used the term yeast. When I think about yeast, this is what comes to mind. This is what was in my mom's pantry. This is what's in my wife's pantry now that she's an awesome bread maker. you can thank me for that. I'll tell you that story here in a second. But now that she's an awesome bread maker, when Jesus said the term leaven, when he used that term, he was not talking about Fleischmann's active dry yeast. This was invented in, in fact, they didn't even know that yeast was a bacteria until the mid-1800s. This was not invented until World War I. They gave it to GIs as they were out in the trenches so they could make bread out, during the war. So this is not what Jesus was talking about. This is really convenient. This is something you can buy for cheap. Something that you can use quickly. In fact, this is not the fast active. They have one that's even faster acting now. This is not what Jesus was talking about. And I didn't understand this parable until I decided I needed a new hobby. My wife jokes with me. She says that my hobby is having hobbies. So I'll start a hobby. I'll learn just enough to be able to talk about it, and then I'll move on and have another hobby. My house, my garage is filled with old hobbies. it could be anything from, you know, learning a few notes on the saxophone, Jag förstår svenska. You learn enough Swedish just to say that, right? That's all I know. My hobby is having hobbies, and one time I decided that I was going to get into making sourdough bread. Any bread makers in the room? I decided I was going to get into making sourdough bread. Now, when you make sourdough bread, you don't use this. This is cheater stuff here. When you make sourdough bread, you start with, again, I have too many animations in here. When you make sourdough bread, you end up with something like this. This is called sourdough starter. It's nasty, gloopy, it's sticky. The way that you make it, we can't understand this parable unless we understand this. So the way that you make this, you take some flour, you take some water, you mix it up, you leave it in a bowl on the counter. And in the air are these magical bacteria that float around, and they land on this stuff that you've left on the counter. And they start to eat that flour, and they start to reproduce, they start to make gas bubbles, it starts to become alive. It becomes this nasty, gloopy, living thing that you keep on your counter. And then it becomes something that you have to keep alive. At least for the first few weeks, you've got to feed it a little bit of flour every single day. If you don't feed it, it will die. And if it dies, you have to start over, and it takes a few days to start it again, and it takes a few weeks to really get it going. Now, from what I understand, there's a place in San Francisco, we've had some, her parents have brought us some back, that has kept their sourdough starter going since the time of the Civil War. It's possible to keep the starter going. That's what you do. You keep your starter going. You feed it a little bit, whether it's every day, every couple of days. It's very intensive. I think we called ours Fred the Bread. It had had such a life of its own and took so much work, it needed a name. I kept it alive just long enough to make one loaf of sourdough bread. And then my wife became a bread maker because she couldn't stand all of that effort that we'd put into this and all those many bags of flour that we'd put into this to just go to waste. So she became a bread maker, and now she's one of the best bread makers I know. So that was my plan all along. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, this is what he was talking about. You see, in an ancient Jewish home, in a first century Jewish home, the lady of the house would have had something like this that she just kept going every day. That she just kept it going. Now, at times they would have made flatbread. If you think about the unleavened bread that they used at Passover, or if they knew they had to travel, then they had a way to make quick bread. But they also would make bread. And this right here, this living, breathing, goopy organism, that's what gives your bread life. And so you take a little bit of that, you mix it into all of your flour, just like it said in the passage. She mixes it into 3 measures of flour, and then it all becomes leavened. And your bread has these nice big air pockets, and it's nice and soft, and it's a wonderful thing. This is what Jesus was talking about, because in his home, his mother, Mary, probably had something like this in a jar in her kitchen. He said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now, again, I was always taught just insert the word yeast here. But if you insert the word yeast, you think about this nice, clean, convenient powder. And that's not really what Jesus meant. What he meant, first of all, the kingdom of heaven, a New Testament church. Again, every time he's talking about our role as a New Testament church. The kingdom of heaven, it's a living thing. It is a source of life. It is something that needs to constantly be fed. It is something that needs to be fed. It is something that needs to see itself as being life, bringing life. Our goal is not, as believers, our goal is not to bring a better worldview to the world. Our goal is not to be in the behavioral change business. We can go out into the world and we can tell people who don't know Christ, hey, if you'll do what the Bible says and just change your behavior, things will be better. Well, that's not true. We're not here to tell bad people how to be good. We're here to tell dead people how to be alive. And there's a big difference in there. And sometimes we miss the mark on that. We get sidetracked. Now, it is a living thing that needs to be fed. Also, a very important thing, and again, I didn't really understand this until I actually learned what leaven was. It is a living culture that has to be, by definition, be kneaded into dead flour. So, you can take, and I wish I still had that jar, thankfully. I think we've given up sourdough. She's learned how to make quick bread now. But the way you feed your starter, you have a big jar, and you have probably 3 or 4 cups of this gloopy starter. And every couple of days, you got to give it just a couple of tablespoons of flour. Just enough to keep it alive. You know, it's like it's in prison. Just enough to keep it alive, right? Just give it a little taste. But if you want to make bread, you get the big bowl out. You know the big mixing bowl? Nobody makes a little bread. You get the big bowl out. You fill it full of flour, usually 3 or 4 cups of flour, lots of flour. And then you, from this starter, you take just a couple of tablespoons, just a little bit of the starter, a little bit of the life, and put it into a lot of death, and you work it into that, and it brings life into death. It brings life. It works its way into all of the dead flour. And again, I didn't really have a firm grasp on this until I made bread the first time. So it leads me to a couple of questions. This passage has, ever since I got into making bread, this passage has become sort of the theme of our ministry, the theme of our life. And it leads me to a couple of questions. First question that I think about is, and again, I don't know anything about what goes on at Pine Drive, so don't take this as a judgment. Take this as just a question to a local church. Are we guilty of feeding the starter but keeping it in the jar? You see, you can make sourdough starter, and when you open that container, it smells like sourdough bread, but it's not sourdough bread. It's sourdough starter. It's leaven. And you can take a little bit of flour and you can sprinkle it into that starter from here to kingdom come and never have a loaf of bread. You can keep that starter going. What's the point of that? Nobody wants to spread butter on a nice, hot, gloopy bowl of sourdough starter, right? The purpose is bread, right? The purpose is to bring life into death. The purpose is to leave the jar and go out into the dead world and work yourself into that dead world. That's our whole purpose. That's what Jesus is trying to tell His disciples here as He's teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. He tells them about the parable of the sower, telling them the importance of evangelism. He tells them, and then to be like leaven, to go and work yourself into that world. So the question is, what steps, and again, this is without me knowing anything about Pine Drive, so this is for y'all, but I'll think about myself as I think about these questions. This question is constant on our mind. What steps are we taking as representatives of the kingdom of God, as those who have been given authority by Jesus in the Great Commission? He says, all authority is given unto me, and then He gives us a commission. What steps are we taking to be worked into the dead flower? Now, if you study church history in America, for most of American history, America's been a pretty good Christian nation. Pretty good argument that it's not anymore. But for most of American history, I joke about my hometown. You know, it was even the cows are saved. You know, there was a time in American history where even the lost people knew how to act. You know what I mean? There was a time in American history where any Joe Blow off the street would know the words to Amazing Grace. Can we all agree that time has passed? There was a time, for a short period of time in American history, for about 100 years, when church ministry was attractional. You hear stories. I used to hear my grandparents tell stories. My great-grandfather would travel around in East Texas, and he would teach Sacred Harp singing to churches and teach people how to read music, and they would have these big music festivals and revivals, and he would tell stories of people sitting in the windowsills because there were so many people, just because you had a revival. Is that a good means of outreach these days? Let's just hold a revival and let's wait on the dead flower to jump into the jar. That's, praise God for that 100 years. Really. But that's not really how church history has been for the last 2,000 years. I just read a story this morning of the old Saint Polycarp who was burned at the stake. I got the opportunity to go to Turkey back in the fall, and we got to stand at the Apostle Philip's tomb where he was martyred for his faith. For most of church history, ministry was not attractional. Ministry had to be, by definition, incarnational. You had to leave the jar and go into the dead world, work yourself into it, and bring life to death. And I was raised in church, just like many of y'all probably were. It's hard to switch gears because that change has really happened in the last, 30 years or so, 30, 40 years in my lifetime, where church culture has just changed. And the days of just opening the doors and holding them back because they're coming in so fast has passed. It's just not the way it's done. And I think that's almost a blessing. I praise God for that time in American history and in church history. But now it's time for us to get back to the way ministry has been done for most of the last 2,000 years. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like leaven, this living, goopy organism that is taken out of the jar, put into the dead flower, and then it's taking life into death. But not sitting back saying, please, death, come here and we'll give you life. My notes have closed. I'm not looking at my phone. I'm checking the score. No, I'm not checking scores. I got my notes on here. We've got to be a people who are leaving the jar. Think about the Great Commission. You probably, most of you got that memorized. First word, what is it? Go. Now, if you're not careful, that gets mixed up, because in English, that's given as an imperative. An imperative is a command. But in the Greek, it's not an imperative. In the original Greek, it is in a present progressive. So it's not even a command. It's an assumption that you're already going. A clearer translation would be is like, hey, since you're going already, go and make disciples. There's this assumption that you're already doing this, that you're already going. So let's be a people who are going. We have an example of this in Scripture. If you'll flip in your Bibles over to the book of Mark, just a few pages. Mark chapter 2. And I think those words are bigger than these words. I was joking earlier about how I need a bigger print Bible. Ever since I've happened into my 40s, the words are getting smaller. I don't know. One of these study Bibles with more words than they need. Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. This is the calling of Levi. Levi is also Matthew, for those who are keeping score. The disciple Matthew. Levi is his Hebrew name. It says, and he passed by, as he passed by, Jesus passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus. I guess I could look here. Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, many of you have heard this passage. That's a famous verse of Jesus. And the lesson from Jesus here is pretty obvious. We need to be about reaching the sick, not the healthy. So we won't talk about Jesus this morning. I want to focus on Levi. I want you to focus on Levi this morning. Look at what happened with Levi. When Levi chose to follow Jesus, what did he do? The first thing that he did, he brought Jesus to his friends. He didn't bring his friends to Jesus. He brought Jesus to his friends. I mean, I'm just thinking about what it was like being raised in church. There's this progression you're supposed to do. A good church member invites people to church, right? And then you invite people to church, and then maybe they'll meet Jesus. And then after they meet Jesus, then they get baptized. And after they get baptized, then there's this progression you go through. You got to start working in the nursery. You can't really teach grown-ups yet. You start with kids. You work your way up to the teens, and maybe you get to teach adults in 20 years, and then maybe you become a deacon if you're really blessed. You work your way up this hierarchy, this progression. That's not what happened with Levi. In fact, that's not what happened many times in Scripture. When you see people in Scripture who are converted, they go into their world and take Jesus to them. I think about the demoniac of the Gadarenes who went to the Decapolis. Levi brought Jesus to his friends. Do you know that Jesus does not live here in this building? Jesus doesn't live here. You don't have to bring people here so that they can meet Jesus. Jesus lives in you. And where you go, the King goes. You carry that authority with you. Jesus is not afraid to go into a barbecue joint and sit down and have lunch with somebody. Jesus is not afraid to go into somebody's house. It's fun being a preacher because people assume that they have to act a certain way. You see people, they obviously want to say a cuss word and they don't. And they assume, or they'll hide their beer behind their back. And I like to joke with them, Jesus isn't afraid of your beer. Go ahead. He knows it exists. He's not scared of it. We've got to go Be like Levi and go to where they are. Because, there again, we just live in a time where people, their first experience with Jesus is usually not in a church building. It's just not anymore. It used to be, but it's not anymore. Now, we can bemoan that and complain about that and say, oh man, we could put together the greatest children's ministry that ever existed and they'll just flock here. You know what? There are churches all over Houston who get dozens of families a week. But they're not actually seeing people converted. Take Jesus into their home. He brought his friends to Jesus. Another thing I notice, he invited it into his own home. He invited ministry into his home. He invited his lost friends to his home. You know, I'm an American. I'm glad I'm an American. I'm a Southern American. I'm a Texan. No offense to any non-Texans in the room, but my friend from Arkansas, he jokes. He says, I like everything about Texas, but Texans, we're really proud. My stuff is my stuff. My house is my house. My yard is my yard, unless you want to mow it, in which case, come on over. My stuff is my stuff. This is my safe place. We don't live in a front porch culture anymore. We live in a very suburban culture, very turnkey. You know, and you go into our HOAs, and we go into our neighborhoods, and you never see your neighbors. They're all in their backyards. This is my safe place. This is where I come to get away from everybody else. You know what Levi did? Levi invited ministry into his home. We have got to learn the art of inviting people into our home. Inviting unchurched people into our home. I remember my wife and I, we thought we were ready for this. We started doing this in East Texas, started inviting people. We read this verse in the book of Luke, where Jesus says, don't invite people to dinner who can pay you back, but invite the poor and the maimed and the blind. And so we thought we were doing that. We started inviting people to our home who couldn't offer us anything. I see now that we were just inviting defunct church folks. But we thought we were ready. And then we moved to Austin. We were church planters there for 5 years. We moved there, just our family, with the intention of just reaching lost people. We didn't have a church team. We didn't have people around us. We thought we were ready to be friends with lost people. We weren't. It's a learned skill, especially if you've been in church for more than 15 minutes. It's a learned skill. You know, people are going to say things in front of your kids you don't want them to hear. People are going, I remember the next point here, it paid a personal cost. We've had things stolen from our house. I still remember a locket that Linda's Nana gave her. I mean, you're probably too young to remember, but jewelry stolen. Inviting lost people into your house. They don't act like deacons. They don't act like church folks. They show up with their own six pack. You know, I learned, that if I was going to be friends with lost people, there's a whole section of men who will not hang out with you unless they can have a drink. They just won't. They refuse. For some reason, men are scared of other men. I don't know what, but that's in our culture now. We have got to learn to invite ministry into our home and not be afraid that some other church person is going to see us and judge us. We need to be having lost people in our home, in our homes. We need to be the first one in the HOA to offer to host the block party, knowing that it's not going to be a church fellowship. Try not to clutch our pearls and be afraid that they're going to offend our sensibilities. We've got to be in the lives of lost people. And also, we've got to pay a personal cost. Levi paid a personal cost. He put together a party. It doesn't seem like it was a small party. There are personal costs. Like I told you, we've had things destroyed. We've had things stolen. That's just part of it, especially with people with bad kids. It's just part of it. We've heard some fun words in front of our kids. It costs money. It costs money. You know, taking somebody out to a meal, it just costs. I don't know if you've bought groceries lately. We've had numerous things at our house where we're inviting multiple families over, and you start feeding 20, 30 people, it's not cheap. But you know what? Money's really not my biggest concern. The biggest thing, the hardest thing for me to give up is time. Time's a precious commodity, isn't it? Especially when you spend half your life in traffic. Nowadays, my 12-year-old boy, he's in Little League. We'll leave right after church today and get him on the other side of Pearland for a baseball practice. When you spend in every waking moment, we've got a tennis player and a flute player. We've got a baseball player. We've got a soccer player. We're busy. Time is a precious commodity. And when you see an obvious opportunity to spend time with a lost person or spend time with someone who needs Jesus, and that little voice in your head says, you know what, I just don't want to give up my Thursday night. It's the only night this week we have. You know that feeling? It's my only night. Or, you know, heaven forbid in football season, you know, there's a game on. I don't want to miss my game. I was going to say the Cowboys are playing, but I'm a Cowboys fan. I'm probably outnumbered here, but even this year I didn't watch a game. It was not worth it, but getting that up there. It takes a personal price. It costs something for someone who is a church person, like us, to step outside of our schedules, to step outside of our wallets, to step outside of our sensibilities. But we see here that Levi was friends with sinners. You know, we also see that Jesus is friends with sinners. Jesus is friends with sinners. And that's not just a cliche. He loved lost people. He loved them. He spent time with them. Sometimes we make it sound like Jesus loved lost people, but he spent all of his time with the disciples and he would pop into the lives of lost people, but he didn't really spend any time with them. That's not the Jesus that you see when you read the Gospels. He never once, that I can remember, wagged his finger in the face of a lost person because of their sin. You can't blame a child of the devil for acting like the devil. He knew that they needed regeneration. They needed life. Now, who did he wag his finger at? He wagged his finger at the Pharisees. He wagged his finger at church folks who thought that they were too good to hang out with lost people. He spent a lot of time doing that. I'm pointing right back at myself. I've been in church since the day I was born. That's who Jesus spent his time wagging his finger at, was church people who would not go and thought they were too good to spend time with the lost. So, couple of challenges this morning. First challenge, maybe do a, like I said, I don't know anything about what's going on at Pine Drive, so this is for you to do this assessment. But I believe that when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that needs to be taken and kneaded into, worked into dead flour, are you currently a living, growing organism? Do you view yourself? Does Pine Drive Baptist Church view itself as the source of life in a dead world? As the ones who have been given the task of taking life, the life that Jesus offers. Again, we don't bring any life. Mark Prosser can't make anybody alive, but he has the message of life, right? Do you see yourself as that living organism? If not, what's a good place to start repenting? Because that's what you are. That's who you are. You are a living organism. You are like leaven. And there is a whole world of dead flour that needs you. Second challenge. You've got to have relationships with the lost world. How you doing at that? It's a learned skill. Had a really good friend of mine. He's a missionary. He's probably in his late 70s now, but a little bitty guy. And one time, he was just a killer evangelist. You know, loves to tell lost people about Jesus. And one day I said, you know, Brother David, Pastor David, I said, I wish I had the gift of evangelism like you. And that little Canadian dude, boy, he jumped all over me. He stuck his finger in my face and said, "Don't you ever say that to me again." And I was, he'd only ever been nice. He's Canadian. You know, he's super nice. Only ever been nice. He said, this is a learned skill. He says, I practice it. And so I shut up and started learning that skill. It's a learned skill. I remember when we were in Austin, I was working with a pastor friend who started to work with us in Georgetown, north of Austin. And I told him this similar message, and I asked him, I said, Jim had been a pastor for, I think at that point, about 25 years at that church. And I asked him, when's the last time you had dinner with someone who was not a church member? He thought about it, and he said, honestly, I can't remember. he's just a normal pastor. No judgment on Jim. But I'll tell you what Jim did. So proud of this guy. Jim said, you know what? I'm going to fix this. He started driving, I think it was driving Uber, just as a way to meet people. He met this one guy. He was from Turkey. Recently moved to Austin from Turkey. He was a Muslim man. Jim said, I'm going to be friends with you anyway. I need to be friends with Muslims. I need to know you guys better. Started to hang out with this guy. Started to get to know him. You know what happened eventually? We were doing house church in Jim's house at the time. Well, this Muslim man, it was around Christmas. This Muslim man said, I want to know what, it's my first year here. I want to know what American Christmas is like. So you guys hold a Christmas dinner. And I want to bring my whole family over. So we as a house church, about 15, 20 people, we made a Christmas dinner. I had to go buy a halal chicken to make chicken and dressing. My great-grandmother would turn over into the grave. She knew I was buying a halal chicken to make chicken and dressing. But I wanted him to be able to eat it. This guy came over, and Jim and his family sang Christmas carols about Jesus with a Muslim man just because he started to make friends with people who were not like him, friends with lost people. It's a learned skill, and every one of you can learn it. Every one of you. I'm too young. No, you're not. I'm too old. No, you're not. You know what the fastest growing demographic in America is? 60 and up. So nobody's too old. Nobody's too young. We've got to get to the business of learning what is important because it's important to Jesus. And then we've got to work ourselves into their world. Now it's not working. So we've got to work ourselves into their world. First time you meet somebody, they're not going to want you to have dinner with them. You got to be friendly. You got to be the friendliest person they've ever met. You got to smile like Jesus. Because you know what? You are Jesus. He is in you. You have been crucified with Christ. You no longer live. He lives in you. Smile like Jesus is smiling so that eventually you can share the gospel with them. So, this was meant for church folks this morning. If you're here this morning, and you're not a believer, maybe you've never considered giving your life to Christ. Didn't spend a lot of time this morning talking about things for you this morning, but I do want you to know that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. And you can come down and talk to any one of these folks who are going to be down front. I'm going to invite Mr. Mark up here as our musicians make their way to the front. You can give your life to Christ. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, you are a church person, I want you to consider these challenges. Have you ever considered that you are leaven? And that the only way for leaven to be effective is to go out and be worked into the dead flour. How are you doing at being friends with the lost? How are you doing at working yourselves into their life? How's this church doing? Ask those questions and deal with the Lord about that. As we stand, as our musicians make their way. They're coming. Say, well, let's have a word of prayer. Let's all stand together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the words of your Son Jesus that are challenging to us. The words that tell us that we are like leaven. We are the source of life that you have left on earth to go and bring life to a dead world. Father, would you break our hearts for the lost? Would you break our hearts to learn the skill of being friends with the lost world? Would you break our hearts and call us to leave the jar and to go out into the dead world, and instead of waiting for the dead world to come into this jar? Father, we pray that you would help us to rise to the calling that you would give us, that you have given us, and that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.